I've seen bumper stickers that say born okay the first time because we mentioned that we have to be born again. And so people don't like that idea. They like to think that there's nothing inherently wrong with them, or they reject the idea that you're born again in immersion. I don't really know what they're stating with it, but that's up to them. They'll stand in that with Almighty God one day, not me, because I don't believe that I was born okay the first time. But Scripture tells us that God, in this transformation from not being a Christian to becoming a Christian, that He creates a new man. Ephesians 2:14 through 16 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, have abolished in His flesh the enmity," and that word enmity means the reason for opposition or hatred, "for the law of commandments are contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two." And I want to stop right there for a minute, because people say that Jesus is going to come back and bring back up that law. I mean, if they really understood what He did when he brought an end to the old covenant, they would never say that He would come back and reestablish that new covenant. But that's a teaching, and the reason that's a teaching is because an earthly kingdom, someone that we can stand behind, fits in our mindset, because we're in the flesh. We think about all things earthly, right? With the love, we think it deals with the flesh. Hatred, we think deals with the flesh. But this is talking about, if you back up in chapter 2, and this is not what the lesson's about, but I just need to cover this, because sometimes people hear things and then they won't hear anything else. They're like, "Oh, well, this is what this means. This guy's way off." So sometimes you got to touch on things. So He is talking about the Jew and the Gentiles here, because He says that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That was the law. That was the Jews. And when He abolished the flesh, what you have to understand here is when He said He got rid of that law, that was a means for a separation and a hatred between the Jews who had the law and the Gentiles who didn't. So now in Christ, as we become a Christian, there is no Jew that can hold up the law. They have no reason to hold up that law, because Christ brought them down. And in their eyes, brought the Jews up. So now we're on level playing field, right? And that's what He's talking about there. He took two people, the Jew and the Gentiles, and He brought them together into one body. And that one body is a Christian. And so if we separate that body again, we go back to Jew and Gentile, we go against what God wanted, what God accomplished in Christ. And we'll see that in the next slide. But I just want us to touch on that. But He's created one new man, and that's what we're talking about here, that what God is accomplishing in us is a new creation, okay? Now, we still think we're the same person, because you know what? We kind of look like the same person, right? Kind of dressed the same, our hair's the same, nothing really changed, it didn't look like, right? But see, God told us that He has made a new creation. When the Jew and the Gentile came into one body, that is in Christ, that is through Him, that is a Christian. We are a new creation. God has made a new man. And He tells us that by doing this, He's making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the reason to hate. The Jews had the law, the Gentiles didn't have the law. The Jews were told that they weren't to mingle with the Gentiles. The Gentiles always looked at the Jews, and they were always pushed around by their God. And they wanted to be a part of their God, but they weren't good enough to be a part of their God. How can you live with somebody who walks in and looks at you just, "This is all I got here," right? And see what happened in Christ when they threw that cross, they were brought to God in one body. You can look at me the same way now, right? If you got a problem with me, it's not because I'm a Jew or a Gentile. See, we're all on a level playing field. We're certainly a new creation. You may look the same, but you're not the same. You know why? God has come into your life. You're not the same. Otherwise, we're not serving the same God. When the God of heaven and earth comes into your life, and you still think and act like you're the same person, you're not serving the God I'm serving. This is God Almighty that has come and touched you. You're going to change. So why did God have to make a new man? I mean, the idea of born okay the first time. Remember, the bumper sticker didn't say, you know, born perfect. It said born okay, right? You got problems, I got problems. Rocky said, I don't know. She fills gaps. She's got gaps, I got gaps. We get together, we fill gaps, right? You're not perfect, I'm not perfect, whatever, right? But why did he have to make a new man? Well, maybe it's because we didn't understand the old person that we were. Do you want your child to remain a child? Hey, there's many benefits to having a child. You know, they're cute, they're adorable, they make you laugh. They lighten your heart when you see them smile and run around for no reason. Right? To go up and down a step and just do that all day long. Just run around in circles and go up and just think. And when they take off and they go running away from you, I mean, where are they going, right? But they're just so happy and it just lightens your heart. But being like that is dangerous. Because they don't know. They need someone to protect them. So you want them to grow up and to be smart, right? To be smart. To have a strong heart. It's not that... And I want us to take this in context, okay? It's not that there's something wrong with us. We need to mature. And that's what Christ did. That's what Christ accomplished through that cross. He matured the Jews' mindset. And He renewed the Gentiles' mindset. And He brought them together so they could have the same mindset. It was necessary that both mature. He didn't change who you are. He changed where you were headed. He changed. That's what we do with children. We don't change who they are. We mold them into the person they can be. Do you think that you can be something without God? Then God come into your life didn't matter a whole lot. You're not serving the God that I'm serving, because when you encounter the living God, He will change you. See, even amongst the two, the Jew and the Gentile there, they shared common failures. And Scripture showed us this did happen by the death of Christ. And if you go just a little bit further in that Ephesians passage, when he talks about what he accomplished here in Christ, Ephesians 3:11 says, bringing those two people together was the eternal purpose of God. Creating that new man was the eternal purpose of God. And he accomplished that by the death of Christ on a tree. And if he separates that again, he's never going to not want to bring it back together. And so that would mean that his son would have to die again, because that's how he accomplished it the first time. So the idea of bringing back up the earthly kingdom and bringing back up the law, it's absurd if you really understood what Christ did on that cross. By doing this, he brought together the world into one body, his body, the new man, a Christian. I mean, and that should be enough right there. But when you ask why he had to make a new man, is so that we could be a part of his body. That should be enough. But, you know, people just don't take Jesus by faith. They just don't, you know, well, just because you believe that, I don't believe that, in the Bible and all this. So let's dig around into who we really are. Things that are common failures among men, among people, among women, among each other, right? Ephesians 4:22-24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you think a killer expects to be caught? I think they can get away with it, but they know inevitably that what they're doing is wrong. And you know how you know that they know it's wrong? Because they hide. They do it at night. They do it where no one can see them. So you see, when it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt, we know that we do things wrong. You know why? Because we lie about them. We tell people we're doing one thing, and that's not really what we're doing. We know what we're doing. And so the reason we hide that is because we know that that's corrupt. Because people would say, well, that's wrong. Even in today's society, there's things that people could do that they would say, that's going too far. That's just going too far. That's wrong. And so this statement here, when it says that the old man, the person that we're growing into, we realize that there's changes that have to be made in our life. Even that people that think without God in their life or even without coming to church, all these sort of things, they know that there's things in their life that they need to change. And if they don't change them, they're going to bring about corruption. Right? They could lose their family. People with, gambling addictions. Right? There's nothing inherently wrong with playing cards and betting a little money, but for some people it becomes an obsession and they're willing to ruin their whole life over it. But society doesn't care. They come up with all these sport betting apps, right? And they put a little disclaimer on there and says, if you got problems, call this number, but don't stop using our app, right? It's ridiculous. They don't care. But see, there's people who hide the fact that they're taking their life savings to gamble it away. And like I said, there's nothing wrong, inherently wrong, with playing a little cards with your friends and betting some money. Walking away with 10, 20, 30, 100 bucks that afternoon and going away. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But for some people, it becomes a corruption to them and they realize they have to get away from it to the point where they have to check themselves into a facility or they require family get involved or friends get involved. They can't do it on their own. So this statement applies to the godly and the people who don't think they need God. Deceitful lust. See, we're lying to ourselves that what we're doing is okay. And we know we're lying to ourselves. And how we know we're lying to ourselves is we hide it from everyone. This covers everybody. Verse 23. But there's hope here. This is in Christ. Remember, this is the one that brought those two people together into one body through the cross. The two men, Jew and Gentile, making peace, one body, reconciled them. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man. Now, I want us to see something here. You put off. You can't say to God on Judgment Day, well, I trusted you. You know, I was baptized. I went to church, you know, and nothing really changed. No. God says, you see me? Now do something with me. You see that you need help? Then do something about it. Even people who don't have God in their life, when they realize they need help, they do something about it. They go to the doctor. They go to the psychiatrist. They go family, counseling. They need help. God says, you see that you need help? Then do something about it. That's why God says, you put off. You put off. It's a personal responsibility. You can't blame God that He didn't want enough for you in your life. You do it. He says, I'll give you the tools. You put off. And in verse 24 of Ephesians, it says, and that you put on the new man. God has showed you what He has done for you. Now it's up to you to do something about it. You see, God created the new man. Now we must walk in Him. We cannot walk around and trust in a cheap grace that means all the responsibility relies upon Jesus in our faith. People that tell you that all you have to do is believe, they're leading you down the wrong path. Because they don't put any, they don't put any personal responsibility on your walk. They say that you can trust God with that and He'll answer for that on Judgment Day. I'm sorry, but you're going to answer on Judgment Day for what you did with the blood of Christ. And I will too. I can't say anything to you that won't come 100 times stronger on me. And you know why? Because I'm teaching people to build on what I'm talking about. So I better make sure that it's grounded in truth. But I'm not saying anything that the Word didn't say. In true righteousness and holiness. Right? Should be truth. I'm going to be held accountable for what I teach you because you're going to build on what I teach. Because there's a reasonable expectation that you trust me. Not that you think that I'm so great, but that you trust that I'm in this fight just like you are. And you're sitting here listening to me. And I didn't just walk in one day and tell you that I'm over you. You know who put me here? You did. So there's an expectation that we work together here, right? I don't rely on cheap faith, cheap grace. I know that God has required something of me. I've got to put on that new man, and so do you. You see, if we don't put on the new man, if we don't do this, we walk in certainty of eternal failure. Jesus would not have had to have died if there was another way. He would have not have took His blood to bring together a new body, a new creation, a new man, a Christian brought together, the Jew and the Gentile brought together into that one body. He wouldn't have done that if we didn't have to put on that new man. And if we don't put on that new man, we walk into certain eternal failure. Watch. Genesis 3:17 through 19. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. I've said this multiple times. I know there is nothing harder in this world than for somebody to give you a shovel and tell you to dig a hole. You ever moved earth, it's tough. It is hard. I don't know why it's so hard, but it is. God laid this curse upon men to work in the sweat of their face till they drop back down to the ground that they came from. See, we don't want this. We want how easy can we get it, right? People are looking for a free handout. And I find it hard to believe that in society that we're really on that 50-50 mark where there's 50%, almost 50% of people or more that believe that they are entitled to something free and that they don't have to do this anymore, that they don't have to work, right? Somebody else is just going to pick up the slack. I can't believe that we're there, but we are. We are. You see, our flesh will always fight against this curse. Always. I know for me, it's always easier to look forward to a day that I can wake up, sit outside with some coffee and hear the birds chirping and watch the dew dry up on the grass. Huh? And wake up when I want it to instead of when I had to. Right? Sounds like a great day, doesn't it? Friend sitting there is going to come over. Your wife's there. Your husband's there. Sounds like a great day. See, our flesh will always fight against having to toil and labor until the end of our life. And for those of you that are strong enough to pick up every day, day after day, and do that fight, I want you to know that I admire that, because that's something that it's like sand, like water in my hands. I can't hold on to it. I can feel that way for a minute, but I just can't hold on to it. And I admire the people that are that strong. Our flesh will always fight against this curse given to us. So is this person putting on the new man? You see, if we are constantly fighting against this, then we're taking the new man on, putting him on, taking him off, putting him on, taking him off, right? But you can't do that. You can't do that. Where I work outside, and so I've got to wear cold weather gear under my clothes. I don't care how warm a jacket is. One jacket is not enough. You have to dress in layers so that you can accommodate your body for the temperature that you're working in. You would think that you couldn't work out in the weather in short sleeves in 30-degree weather, right? Depends on how hard you're working, okay? But what I'm saying is that could you imagine coming in for lunch and taking all of that off, right? Taking your boots off, taking your socks off, taking your cold weather gear off, putting your pants back on, putting your socks back on, putting your boots back on, eating, and then, well, I got to go out in the cold. So now I'm going to take my boots off again. I'm going to take my socks off again. Pull my cold weather gear up, put my socks back on, put my boots on, put my pants on, put my boots on, and then go. Could you imagine doing that? That's what we're doing with the old man, new man, old man, new man. Anybody that's ever had to dress to go out in the snow to play and have a good time, or to dress a child to do that, you understand what I'm talking about. This is not what we do. This is not going to lead to success. You know why? Because we're going to get tired of doing it. And we're going to leave on what's most comfortable. And you know what's most comfortable? Not this curse. Not this curse. So we're always going to fight against it. So what's most comfortable is disobeying God. If we don't put on the new man, we will lose the fight. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. Most people misquote this verse. I've done it many times, but words matter. Otherwise, Scripture wouldn't mean anything. So, and we know it does. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, some women get really upset because the Bible talks a lot about men, right? But I mean, I can ask you with this verse here, do women desire to be rich and fall into many shameful lusts? Sure. Can happen to either one of us, right? But what I want us to see here is the desire to be rich. I don't know anybody who wouldn't want more money. More money makes more options. More options makes an easier life. I don't know of anybody that don't want more money. There was a time in my life when my goal was to be considered a rich man. I tell you what, the richest man that I ever was the day that I met my wife. Had nothing to do with money. It was the day that I met Larry. It was the day that I come to Christ. It was the day that I was asked to be an elder. And all those things that I thought made me rich, they just fell away. God wants us to be rich. A wealthy man laying there dying, he's not thinking about the money. You know what he's thinking about? One more day. One more day. And so when you have one more day in the toil and sweat of your brow with the person that you love or around people that you love or able to do the things that you love, you are a very wealthy person. It takes a lot of sacrifice to understand that. It takes a lot of loss to really understand that. And I'm not saying I understand it fully, but I think I can grasp the concept. See, with money, it is a snare because it allows all those temptations that are away from us that we can bring into our life and we can actually make a part of our life. And by doing that, we foolishly drown ourselves in destruction and perdition. You don't think that if you had all the money in the world and you didn't have to work and go against this curse, that your life wouldn't become sloppy and lazy? Yes, it would. I know mine would. I know it would. So for the amount that I have to work that I hate, right? Mowing the yard, going to work. I mean, you know, there's a difference between a job and a career, right? I have a job. I'm grateful for my job, but so many other things I'd rather be doing. And one of them is just sleeping a little later. Nothing really wrong with that, but it would bring about a laziness and a sorriness, and it would bring about a distance between me and God. Verse 10 is the one that we misquote a lot, and I've done it many times in my life. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's not what it says. The love of money. You see, that desire to have money more than to have time with your loved ones. Now, I know I've said this before, but sitting out on the front porch with your neighbor or your grandparents, nobody wanted to do that. But I tell you now, if we had the chance to go back, we would just sit out there and talk about the neighbors, right? Talk about the grass. Talk about the flowers. Talk about the kids. Talk about the school systems. Talk about the doctor and the affair they're having, right? I mean, whatever. Just sitting out there talking. And we missed all that, right? Because of the love of something else. And that's what money does to us, the love of money. Because I want us to see, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced them through with many sorrows. You know, one of the things that we're seeing in this country today is the greediness of those that are on the top of the food chain. They cannot get enough. They cannot get enough. They've got more money, literally, than God. They've got more money than they could spend in 100 lifetimes. They truly do. And they will destroy your life for the sake of another dollar. And we can see that that is wrong, right? This is something that you don't have to be a Christian to see that's wrong. There's a change that needs to be made. We're working as hard as we can for them, and it is never going to be enough. They will take our very breath if they could profit off of it. And that goes true for everybody. And those people will answer for that greediness because that love of money has pierced them through with many sorrows. One person can't say, you know, this is enough. We have enough money to fuel everything. Let's take a different approach. Let's put everybody back to work. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's try to encourage people and really give the people who work hard a good shot and get rid of the people that are lazy and don't want to do nothing, right? But you can't do that. And then you want to see the money pour out when you got productive people that are working and you don't have to set somebody over top of them and command them to do this, that they're working themselves to the bones, hundreds and hundreds of people and thousands and millions of people going to work every day and working as hard as they can because they're being rewarded for it. You don't think that those people would become even richer? But there would be a moment of loss. There would be a moment of transition. And it's not worth it to them to lose money to make more money. Because they have no trust. They have no trust. And with this, they pierce them through with many sorrows. See, how much can we make? The flesh will always want more and more. And you know what? More will never be enough. It will never be enough. We look at Solomon. He's proof of this. This was a man that loved women. Okay? He had every type of woman that you could think of. It's like a woman having every type of man. That she had a man that was eye candy to take out. She had a man that mowed the yard. She had a man that was ready to jump on the car and get it fixed. She had a man in the bedroom that fulfilled her every need, right? She had a man that went to the grocery store. She had a man that cooked for her and stood there with the towel and said, "Is there anything else I can get for you?" She didn't have to lift a finger. What a life, right? That's how Solomon did with the women. If he wanted a woman that was pretty, that had blonde hair, he had 20 to choose from. You see, more will never be enough. It'll never be enough. Because we always are chasing that first high. Whatever it is, we're always chasing it. And you know what that is? That's that dream of that child of how perfect a life that they could step into. Life is not perfect. And for the most part, there's a lot of unhappiness in life that we have to deal with. More will never be enough. So we look at the greed and we look at the labor, and our flesh will always fight against this. Always fight against it. Because we are never happy with what we have, you know? We buy a car and we're so happy with it. And in about 10 years, if it takes even that long, we're ready for something else. It's the way it is. We're never happy. So don't expect to be. Find your happiness in the fact of the life that God has given you. Is there happiness in your life because someone can say, "I'm glad to see you today," and you're like, that makes you feel good, right? You cook something for somebody and you set it in front of them and they think, "Man, this is just the best thing that I've ever ate. Thank you for doing this." It just makes you feel great, right? You go out and you mow the yard and you hate it, you're sweating like this, and the wife sits down and says, "This really looks nice. This is just beautiful. Just smell that grass and it just pleases my soul, makes my heart happy." These are the things that make us rich. These are the things that the labor brings about. Do you see how God brought these things together? The flesh will never understand that. We'll always fight against that. If we don't put on the new man, we will lose this fight, won't we? If we only look at what riches can bring into us and not what God has actually brought into our life, we'll always want the riches. We'll never come to a place where we'll be happy with the smile of another person. We'll always want those riches. And sometimes by the time we realize that we can be okay with the smile of the other person, it's too late. All of my grandparents are gone. All those times they took me over, all I wanted to do was just not be with my parents and have a good time, whatever that meant. I didn't want to just sit down and spend time. I mean, maybe when I was really little, but as I got older, I wanted independence. You know what? Now I have it, right? Nobody tells me when to get up. You're not going to work today? No, you should go to work today. I'm not. Nobody tells me what to do, right? I mean, some degree, but no. I got independence. And I look back and I realize I'd rather have my grandmother say, "Now don't you do that. I want you to do this, and then you come inside and I'll have some cookies ready for you." And that's all gone. We don't put on this new man, we will lose the fight. My last slide. I want us to look at these two verses here. Colossians 3, 8 through 10 and Colossians 3, 12 through 14. I'm going to go over this a little quick. "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these." And we know what we're talking about here. He's already told us multiple times that we're responsible for doing this. "Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image you've created him." This is the stuff that comes easy, right? The lying, the filthy language, the blasphemy, the malice, the anger, the hatred, right? Well, they go to church. They really think they're something, or they do this and they do that, whatever. I mean, I don't care. We understand wrath, malice, anger, hatred, jealousies. We understand these things. But the renewed man doesn't act this way. Now we go down to Colossians. Just a couple verses down, the same chapter, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved." This is the saved man. This is the renewed man, okay? He's still telling this person to put on. And who does that? Multiple times we've been told that we do that. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the ones that are saved, he's still telling them to remember to put on that new man. See, this does not come normal. You know why? Because we're still in the flesh. God knows that we're going to fight against this. And he reminds you, as the new creation, don't forget to put on that new man. And this is how the new man acts: "With tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against one another. Even as Christ forgave you, you must also do." So, can you clearly see a difference between the old man and the new man, right? Apparently not. You know why? Because you don't put on the new man. You're content with acting like the old man. In the light of the new man, and you say, "I'm going to hold on to the old man." We see the difference when we put it like this, when we're reading about it and we're thinking about it with our mind, but actually doing it, no, we hold on to the old man. You know why? Because it's comfortable. One of the great things that I do when I get home, I come home from work, I take off the work boots, I take off all this other stuff, I get in the shower, and I put on my comfy clothes, right? My lounge pants that just snuggle my legs, right? My slippers that just cradle my feet in just this fluffy warmth, right? And when I walk, it's just soft. And I put on a shirt because all this is a little warm, and I put on a t-shirt. It's not too restrictive, right? It just hangs just right, and the cool breeze blows, and it just feels great, right? We put on what's comfortable, and what's comfortable to us is the old man. Because we're in the flesh, this is what we want to do. We want to be mad at one another. We don't want to forgive one another, right? You know why? Because we look like fools doing it sometimes. People wonder, "Why are you doing that?" It's not what a man does. Girl, don't let him walk all over you, you know? No. We have to do what God wants us to do. And he tells us, because he's telling the elect here, the ones that are saved, don't forget to put on that new man. Now, I got to go over this real quick, because if we go to verse 14, he says, "But above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And people will say, "See, we just love everybody and everything's okay." I'm here to tell you this. God saved us from our sins. He didn't save us in our sins. Do you understand what I'm saying? You cannot love someone in this sort of bond with the new man that brings about the love of Christ and love sin. Christ didn't save us in our sins. He saved us from our sins. He brought us out of our sins. So that love that we're talking about is the love that the new man is capable of. Not the old man that's capable, because anybody's capable of being, tolerant of everything. You live your life how you want, and I'll love you just... Well, that may be true. You might do that, but not the new man. Why? Because the new man is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of who created him. The new man's not going to love that way. And that's who we're talking about here in Colossians 3:12 through 14. It's the new man. He loves in accordance to the image of him who created him. And if you don't think God has a problem, that Christ, as God walked on the earth, that brought the judgment upon Israel, and you don't think He had a problem, He looked at those who treated the love of God and the mercies of God cheaply, and He looked at them and He said, "You sons of the devil." He didn't call them sons of God. He says, "You sons of the devil." He says, "You brood of vipers," which meant the generation of the snake. He says, "You go all the way back to the garden and you would have been the one that would have disobeyed God." I just had to touch on that because people say, well, if he would have just read the next verse, he'd have saw that it was all about love. What did he forgive us from? He forgave us from our sins, right? Isn't that what he forgave us from? Then what is sin? Things that are wrong to God. It is the ones according to the knowledge of the image who created him. God said these are wrong. The new man says these are wrong. The new man will love the person out of their sin, not in their sin. Okay, so love is not an overcompensating turn our head. Oh, we just love the serial killers. Just let them come in and kill our children, right? We love the serial killers, right? We don't want to change them because it's wrong. We just love them. We'll let them into our house and we'll let them kill as many of our kids as they want until they realize that we just love them. Can't do that, can you? You can't. You have to make a stand somewhere, don't you? We make a stand according to the new man, the image that we were created of, the mind of Christ. So what's this got to do with anything? I'll show you. To this, this comes easy to the flesh. The filthy language, the blasphemy, the malice, the tender mercies, the humility and the meekness, that comes easy to the Holy Spirit. It's easy for God to forgive. Why? Because He loves us in a way that we're learning about, that we don't fully understand. If we understood it, then these things of the flesh wouldn't come so easy to us. You see, the key to decide who is the winner, what is that key? The old man or the new man, right? Which one is it? Old or new? Which one is winning? How do we know for sure which man that when we wake up in the morning, when I approach you, when I look at you, when I talk to you, how do I know which man I'm putting on? Do you know the answer to that? God does. We can think all we want of who we're actually putting on. But He warns even the saved and the elect of God. He says, don't forget to put on that new man. How do we know which one we're putting on? It's in that word right there. He says, the new man is renewed. Do you know what that word renewed means? You see, I didn't. I mean, I know what renew meant. Right? If you get a... brake cylinder in a car and you take it in and you get one that's refurbished, that's kind of renewed, right? The things that were wrong, they fixed and now it should work the way it's supposed to. That word means repetition. Which one best describes you? The person that talks about other people? That's angry about everything. How about filthy language? How about lying to one another? How about tender mercies, humility, long-suffering? Which one describes you? Which one describes you overall? Repetition. That's how you know who you're putting on. Who do you repeatedly act at? like? Do you continue to act like the old person you were, or do you strive to act like the new man that you are? That's how you know, repetition. That's not who I say. I think I'm doing good, and you're not going to tell me otherwise. That's fine. God can tell you otherwise if you'll listen. And that's what he said. The new man is renewed. The new man you repeat over and over and over. You know why you have to tell yourself how you have to have repetition is because every time you do it, you don't want to do it. So you have to force yourself to do it. That's what repetition is. You have to tell yourself, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. You don't have to tell yourself to lie. That's easy. But you have to tell yourself, I'm going to tell the truth and I'm going to take responsibility for my actions. You have to prepare yourself to do that. Actually prepare yourself to do that. Am I really willing to do this? I'm probably not. I don't really want them to know who I am. Repetition. That's how you know who you're putting on. The new man or the old man. Peter did the same thing. Prior to the day of Pentecost, he was hiding in the upper room for fear that the Jews were going to kill him like they did Christ. And on that day, he stood up in front of those Jews and told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. You will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He told every one of them that. And do you know what he did after that? Repetition. Do you know what he did after that also? He failed sometimes. We see that when he was in Antioch and he was eating that pig with the Gentiles, he was having a good old time, right? And then in walked the Jews, and he got away from those Gentiles. But see, that's not what Peter was known for. Repetition. The man of God. You have to fight for it. And if you think, well, gosh, you know that? That doesn't really sound great. How hard do you think it was for Christ to go to that tree for you? He had to fight for that. He had to fight every day for that. It's worth us giving it some thought and attempting to put on that new man. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? Hold on to me.